Be optimistic to think I'm going to have some fun. That's good. I like your attitude. Good morning. Happy Easter. A couple of things before I dive into my message this morning. I do want to recognize that our Youth Philippine Missions team is home. We're glad to have them home. I don't know how many of them were able to overcome the jet lag and join us this morning, but if you're here and you were on the Philippine trip, just raise your hand so we know where you're at. Make sure that there's a few over here. Very good. All right. Glad to have you guys home. Can't wait to hear about those stories. Another thing I just wanted to celebrate with you, part of our, if you're a guest with us, part of our vision is to be a resource to other churches in the area and in the community. And one of our elders, Tyler Redden, has been invited to give the Easter message at another group of people that's meeting this morning. And so he took two couples from our church, and he's sharing the Easter message with them. So we're glad to do that. That's a big win for us. It's a big day in the city. God's being glorified all over the place. And so it's a good day. We have been in a series on the book of Philippians. And last week I ended towards the end of chapter 3. Ending towards the end, that's always a good idea. And I want to start there. But today, before I do, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, Lord. Just open ourselves to your scripture. Open ourselves to the power of your Holy Spirit to work in us and through us. Lord, we celebrate what you've done for us. Before any of us were born, you had a plan. And you executed that plan, Lord, and we're grateful for what you've done on our behalf. And we celebrate the life that you have and the life that we get to have in you. We thank you for that today. Lord, I pray, Lord, that your Spirit would be at work in our hearts and minds as the word comes today. Father, I pray that you would help me, Lord, articulate what is on your heart for your children today. Amen. All right. So, I know a lot of friends and family have joined you today, joined us. Appreciate you doing that. It's kind of risky to go to, you know, you live somewhere else in the country and you find out your kids are going to some crazy church someplace and you're not sure about it. You come to celebrate Easter and you come to check it out. Well, I just want to welcome you and glad that you're a part of the Easter celebration with us. What a great day. I think it's one of those things, that, and it's like a lot of things in life we start to take for granted. I mean, my wife and I were just talking yesterday. It just seems like last month we were celebrating Easter last year. And it's already here again. And we get in these routines where it's like, well, what do you do on Easter? Well, we go to church. It's just what we do. We go to church. But we always have to be reminding ourselves why. Why do we do what we do? What motivates us to celebrate Easter? Today we are celebrating probably the most significant event in human history. Probably no probably about it. The most significant event in human history. And it's because it's more than just, wow, it's really cool. Somebody rose from the dead. That's really interesting. Let's celebrate that. There's actually a lot of implications of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's a lot of power at our disposal. There's a lot of benefits that we have because of what he did. We don't just celebrate the fact that it was a miraculous thing. It was. It was amazing. It's something that propelled the gospel into the nations. But the implications of that resurrection are significant, and I want to cover some of those implications today so that we're reminded of why this is such a big deal. Jesus was an innocent man. He was a man without sin. He couldn't be blamed. And yet at the hands of men, he was killed. I was reading the story with my children the other night on Friday. We were reading through the story of the crucifixion, and just interesting some of the details you can pick up on in there. They had no accusation. Pilate had no accusation. Nothing he had legally to crucify Jesus for. He did it to pacify the religious leaders at the time. And the religious leaders, after interrogating him, asking him all these questions, finally the high priest stands up and he says, I under oath, tell me, are you the Son of God? And Jesus says, it is as you say, as it is. It is as you say. And at that, the high priest tore his robes and he says, we don't need any more evidence. This is blasphemy. And they turn him over to the Romans to be crucified. But on the third day, Jesus rose again. He rose to life. That stone that covered the tomb was rolled away. It wasn't there. He'd been resurrected. Last week, I want to start with where we left off last week in the book of Philippians chapter 3. verse 8, Paul is encouraging the people of Philippi, and he says, "For his sake, for Jesus' sake, I have suffered the loss of all things in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, then that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead." Paul is instructing us in this passage that there's something to be grasped and that he was reaching out for to attain in the resurrection of Christ. He's identifying with his death, and he's also reaching out for the resurrection of Christ. There's an implication for you and I today. I'm ringing real loud up here. Am I ringing real loud out there? You guys all right? Nothing like hearing my own voice bounce back at me, you know, throws me off. He was trying to attain something. He had given up everything in his material life. Paul was an important man in the Jewish culture, and he was giving up the life that he had to serve Christ, who revealed himself powerfully to Paul. He's saying, "I've forsaken all things, I've left everything." He must have really thought that that was something worthwhile to pursue. Paul felt it was so important for him to pursue and attain towards the resurrection of Christ, what that meant for him, that he left everything to live that. What does that mean for you and I? There's so much power in the resurrection. There's so many things to consider. We've had so much given to us. We can't cover everything today about the significance of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We could preach all year about it. But at the end of the day, it is a simple message. I want to cover some of those benefits. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18, Paul's encouraging the Ephesians, and he says, "I pray." How would you like to have Paul praying for you? Talking about one of the most significant Christian figures of all time. It'd be pretty cool if he were praying for you. Well, he is. He's praying that the eyes of our heart may be enlightened. What? That the inner man inside of us, that in our soul we could see, that we could somehow perceive, that we would know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. For who? For us. Incomparably great power because of what he did. What does that mean for us? What are some of the implications of the resurrection of Jesus Christ on our behalf? I'm just going to cover three of them today. First one I want to talk about is that God has great purpose for your life. Well, what does that have to do with the resurrection of the dead? Well, mankind is always trying to answer the question, why? Why am I here? Why do I exist? Why now? Why this life? What is the purpose of me being here now? Am I just a random act of biology on the planet? Am I a result of chaos? Just random DNA that happens to be walking around on the earth? It's kind of a hopeless thought, isn't it? See, there's something in the heart of man. God said he put eternity in the hearts of men, an understanding beyond themselves. There's something inside all of us that can't quite come to grips with the fact that we're just random biology. There's a sense of purpose inside of us, and we're trying to find purpose in life. There are books upon books upon books about trying to help you find purpose. But you don't find that in just reading a self-help book. You don't find purpose in that. You can find a lot of good information and helpful things, but what about your purpose? What about why you're here? You can imagine all kinds of things. We have a lot of this in our culture where it's like, just dream what you want to be and go for it. That's who your that's what your destination is. Just make up your own destiny and pursue it. Pull yourself up by your bootstraps and make something of yourself. Then you'll have some purpose. What a pressure that is, huh? To make my own purpose and destination in life. It's like, but that doesn't quite feel right. Why? Because eternity is in the hearts of men. You have been created. You have been created. I had an invention. I forgot to bring it with me up here to the pulpit, but I was going to hold it up before you and say, can anybody tell me what this is? An invention. Something that doesn't exist anywhere else on the planet. And we could all guess what the purpose of that invention is. We can all wonder and speculate, and we can think about it and observe it, and some of you would probably figure out what it was. But you would know what the purpose of that invention was if one of two things happened. You talk to the creator, the one that created it, the one that invented it. They can tell you what its purpose is. Or you read the owner's manual. Do you guys do the same thing I do with owner's manuals? I don't need this. There's no pictures in this dumb thing. Throw it out. 2 hours later, I'm digging through the garbage. Where's that owner's manual at? I can't figure out how to put this thing together. I can't figure out how these parts interact. I'm missing pieces, aren't I? Go to the creator to find out what your purpose is. You go to the one that made you. You are not a biological reaction in the universe. Ignore the man behind the curtain. You were created with purpose. You were created with a destination in mind. We talk about, you know, I was an accidental pregnancy. There are no accidental children. None. Thank you very much. Might be accidental parents, but there are no accidental children. What God has done for us is astounding, bringing purpose into our lives. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer, what? Live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Very much a transition in this statement. A transition from living for ourselves to living for the one who died for us and was raised again. You were created, first of all, with a big picture purpose of serving the Creator, the one who died on your behalf and was raised. Purpose doesn't mean success. That's the American thing here. Success is purpose. But those of you that have had all the goods, felt good, looked good, all the things that we define as American success, you can still lack a sense of purpose having all those things, can't you? We're the wealthiest people in the world. And for everything we have, we're some of the most hopeless when it comes to purpose. Why? Because none of those things that we define success by give us meaning. We have deeper purpose. You can have a lot of success and no real sense of purpose. Colossians chapter 1, for in him all things were created. How many things were created in him? All. All things were created. Things in heaven, things on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. You have a purpose in him. He is the creator. He sees the purpose of all things. He sees things from a big picture level that we don't understand. A lot of times, if you're anything like me, we kind of get hung up in this thinking where it's like, I believe God loves the world, and I believe God has purpose for his kingdom, but I'm not sure that really applies to me as an individual. See, when I read these passages, sometimes I can get hung up on, yeah, God has purpose for a group, but I'm not sure that he really does for me. But I want to give you something to think about for a second. The destination or the trajectory or the activity of a large group is made up of the individual components in it. For example, I can set my course to build a house. I can decide I'm going to build a house. And that's the purpose I set out for. But I have to put every individual component in its right place to make that house get built. Every 2x4. I don't just, here, give me 10,000 2x4s and I'll build a house. No, it doesn't work. You need the foundation. You need the finished products. You need the roofing. You need all the stuff it takes to build a house. And every single component has its purpose. And if one component is not in its place, the big picture is not complete. Do you understand what I'm saying? What I'm really trying to get across to you is your individual place, your individual destiny, your individual purpose in the big picture matters. It is by the design of God. He's the creator. He sees the big picture, and he's driving this whole thing towards a destination, and we all have purpose in it. I quote the scripture all the time. It says, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the common good. That's why God builds in community. It's why he builds in the church, the congregation, his people. It's why he gives a variety of gifts. It's why there's variety of personality. It's why there's so much variety in this room, because that variety is meant to work together to build the whole. There is purpose for your life. Your life is not purposeless, but you have to go to the Creator. You have to go to the owner's manual to seek out that purpose. Otherwise, just like in this transitional statement, he died so that we would no longer live for ourselves. We are our own God until we turn lordship over to Jesus Christ. And in that transaction, we find purpose for which we were created. In him, Ephesians chapter 1, 11 and 12. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. Sometimes it can feel like we're just standing in a massive whirlwind of chaos of life, and there can seem like no order, no destination, no conformity, no purpose. But the scripture teaches us that he is working everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. Jesus' resurrection from the dead demonstrates God's great power and intentionality of reconciling creation to himself. In that resurrection power, in the authority exercised in that amazing moment, we can leave a purposeless life of living for ourselves, putting our hope in him, and begin a journey of purpose that we were created for. The Bible teaches us that through Christ, we were given a ministry of reconciliation. Today, we're going to be spending time with extended family. Some of you will be wrestling in your minds over reconciliation, being reconciled in your relationship with people, with friends, with family, with those we love. Because what happens in relationships? Sometimes they get broken and they get stressed, and we want to be reconciled to those we love. Whether it's our spouse or our children or our parents or our extended family, we're looking for that reconciliation, and that's exactly what God did when he raised Jesus from the dead in paying the penalty of sin. He reconciled his creation back to himself. He resolved that broken relationship, and there's purpose in what he did. Very intentional what happened. Jesus wasn't accidentally crucified, and so God had to last minute pull a rabbit out of the hat and raise Jesus from the dead. No, it was by design, intentional purpose, that through that sacrifice, this broken creation could be reconciled to him through faith for those that would believe. And eventually, the fullness of that will be realized at his coming. But for now, we're in an in-between period of time where though the creation is broken, the message of salvation has gone forth into the earth. And the culmination of that will take place in the culmination of time. Jesus has great purpose for your life. Jesus has great power for your problems. Jesus has great power for your problems. I'm going to go back to that Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. I'm going to read it again. I pray that the eyes of your heart, that you inside, the inner person, that in your soul you would be able to understand, to see, to be enlightened, in order that you may know, that you may really comprehend and understand the hope. Hope, hope, hope. That's what this story really is so much about. Having hope in a hopeless situation. The brokenness of the world, if we just look at it and examine it, it's just hopeless. But Paul's saying, but I want you to understand and be enlightened to the hope to which you've been called. The riches of his glorious inheritance. Yeah, we need inheritance, right? Like, I ain't leaving one for my kids, but God is. Doesn't that sound wonderful that God would give you an inheritance? That you would receive something because of your relationship with him? Man, that's a subject in and of itself. The riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people and his incomparably great power for us who believe. There's power for us who believe. It continues on to say, that power that is for us who believe is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority. Ooh, I love it. Power and dominion and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. When Jesus rose from the dead, he was given power and authority over everything. Everything. Seen and unseen. Rulers, authorities, principalities, powers, all those things that we refer to in the heavenly realms. He's far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that mankind might invoke on the earth. Not only in this age, but in the one to come. That's a powerful God you serve. That power, Paul just got done telling us, that power is for you. By his power, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, by his power, this power we're talking about, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Did you hear what I just said? That's exciting.
Yeah. Yes, it is.
We sang in the song today, death, where is your sting? And I would guess 75% of us in the room are like, ooh, death still stings. Still hurts. Friends, family, those we love, they pass on. Death is so unnatural to us because it's not natural to us. We say, well, it's a natural course of things. Well, it is now in this broken creation, but it wasn't in the beginning. It wasn't in the beginning. Death entered the world because of sin. Because mankind chose to take God off the throne and put himself there. Sin enters, and we reap the consequences of that. And we can blame Adam and Eve and everyone before us, but every one of us as individuals is guilty of the same thing. But because of what Jesus did, that power will raise us also in the culmination of things. Now I'm talking about after you die. Okay, that's the most specific, the most powerful, the most important component of the resurrection is that after you die, you will be raised again. But there's even more to it than that. It's that God has power for our lives every day, for the things we need every day. He provides for us every day. It's not that this body just, you know, we keep healing it and don't die. We die. It's part of the course of things. But he has great power for us, even in our lives today. What about the things in our lives that need resurrected? Man can resuscitate things, but God resurrects them. You know, in the first moments, we can resuscitate. After something's been dead a while, it needs resurrection. And there are things in our lives that need that kind of power. Could be our marriages. Could be our career. Could be our relationship with our children. Could be dreams we had, whatever. Fill in the blank. Could be your finances, could be the condition of your own soul. So hurt and damaged by the course of life that you don't know how you're supposed to cope with the rest of it. You need that resurrection power of God in your life. He brings things back to life that need to come back to life. That same power that he exercised when he raised Jesus from the dead is also for you today. And then it culminates with that magnificent moment when the Bible says our bodies will be like his. What? Really? You read the story of Jesus coming out of the tomb and Mary Magdalene's there and he's like, don't touch me, I didn't go to the Father yet. And she barely recognized him. And you read through those stories, the apostles, like, they recognized him, but they weren't sure. Why? He was different. He had a new body. He ate and drank with them, but he had a new body. And he went first. Jesus went first. And when we give our lives to him, we identify with his death and we identify with his resurrection. So it's as if we died and we're resurrected again. See, that's what faith does. It's like adopting it. Like, I'll adopt that death and resurrection for myself. That's really what it's about. And so in a sense, although your body didn't really die and resurrect, from God's point of view, it's very much like that has happened. That's why we call it born again. That's why Jesus said to Nicodemus, a man must be born again. And Nicodemus, of course, goes, what? What do you mean, born again? How am I supposed to do that? And Jesus goes on to explain. It's amazing what God has done for us. God has great powers, great power for our problems. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. He, being God, will also keep you firm to the end. There's a promise for you. So that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. The day of our Lord Jesus Christ, when he returns, when the creation shifts gears and judgment on the earth happens in the day of Christ, what does it say? You will be blameless on that day. Wait a minute. There's no way any one of us is going to stand up there and be blameless. On our own account, you're correct. All of us can be blamed. But when I died, when I let the old me go and I embraced the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and I rose anew, forgiven of my sins, set free from the bondage of creation, I will be able to stand there blameless because of what he did for me, not because of what I could do. God is faithful. He is faithful. Who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. If we want to stand firm, we need to be connected to him. If we want to obtain this promise of holding on and moving with strength through life, we've got to be connecting with our Creator. We've got to maintain that relationship. He'll hold us through it all. He's committed to us. Again, the intentionality of the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ is profound. It illustrates something. It demonstrates to us God's commitment and intentionality to reconcile you to himself. Very, very deliberate and powerful what he has done. Again, it's so easy for us to go, I can embrace that thought for the masses. I cannot embrace it for myself. That's what I if I could just dismantle that in people's minds and just say, no, that intentionality was with you in mind as well as everybody else, despite all of your failings and shortcomings. He wants to dismantle that wall in your life and come in and be firm and intentional and committed with you. Paul was telling a story in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We were under great pressure. Can anybody relate to this statement? We were under great pressure. You ever been under great pressure in life? Far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Okay? Picture this. Now just think about it and let it sink in a little bit. Paul, like champion hero Christian guy, wrote half the New Testament or more, is making this statement that they were under so much pressure that it was beyond their ability to endure it to the point of despairing even of life. Now, I don't want a show of hands, but that's a painful place to be. Despairing of life. So far in it that you can't see out. Beyond your ability to cope. Beyond your ability to make it right. Beyond your ability to understand. That's what Paul's saying. We were in this situation. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. Sometimes we feel that way, as though life is just dished us a sentence of death and that there is no hope. And yet that's what this resurrection is about. It's about hope. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Yes. Paul's declaring that despite myself, despite the circumstances, despite our inability, God was doing this that we might then rely on him. A dependence. An issue of God will do that sometimes. He's jealous, man. He wants you and he will push to get you to come to him. He loves deeply. Sometimes we just simply don't have what it takes. There's, might be John Eldridge or whatever. You know, every question a man asks himself is, do I have what it takes? Is that John Eldridge that does that? Thank you. Do I have what it takes? And it's like, rawr, I got what it takes. I'm tough enough. I'm fast enough. I'm strong enough. I'm smart enough. Whatever it is, I am. I can do it. I can do it. And this can be very healthy for us in coming to a right understanding of ourselves. However, sometimes you simply do not have what it takes. Can we come to grips with that in our own lives? I can't fix it. I can't fix my broken marriage. I can't fix my broken relationship with my kids or my parents. Or I can't fix my broken career situation or my financial life is such a disaster, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Sooner or later, God is pulling us to depend upon him and to recognize that we don't have the power. He does. And he wants our dependence. The truth is, God doesn't expect us to have what it takes. Sometimes we end up in this false paradigm where it's like, if I'm just a better person and I work harder and I do it better and I go to church more and I do everything JR tells me, which would be helpful probably, but not. It's not going to get you there. We want to do well. We want to do the works. We want to learn the stuff. We want to be a part of the kingdom and its activity. But at the end of the day, we've got to understand that God doesn't expect us to have what it takes. He would not have intentionally gone through the process of sacrifice and resurrection in order to reconcile if man had what it took. Man doesn't. God is looking for your dependence. The great power that God exerted when he raised Jesus from the dead is a power that's there for us, a power in the Holy Spirit, and it's there for us in our weakness and in our desperation. Isaiah 40:29, he gives strength to the weary and increases power to the weak. Who does? He does. Who? You. We're weak. We're powerless. Does God have an impact on our current mortal body? This isn't just about, you know, it isn't like Jesus died on the cross and he rose from the dead and he's at the right hand of God and now he's just waiting for us all to die so that he can raise us in the last day. No, it is a power that is relevant in your life today. The rebirth, when you give your life to Christ, takes place today. Beginning to walk in freedom from the brokenness of creation happens today. Is it perfect? Absolutely not. Jesus promised us it would be difficult, and it is. He did not promise us pie in the sky life. Not here. And yet, he has given us what we need. Jesus replied in Luke 18:27, what's impossible with man is possible with God. God can heal your body. God raises the dead still on the earth. From time to time, particularly in other parts of the world, we hear testimony after testimony. God does raise people from the dead. He does still touch people's bodies and heal them. He still delivers people from chains of addiction. He still heals the areas of the soul that are damaged from life. The deep brokenness we experience from the frailty of humanity and the blows life has dealt us, that deep emotional, unhealable, if that's a word, part of who we are that all the self-help in the world can't touch, God can still touch. Yes. God will still heal. Yes. God will still go in there and make the person whole. We're in this process called sanctification, being drawn near to God, being made holy. We're in a process of transformation. And all of that is a part of what we walk out every day in our lives, still today, in this mortal body. This resurrection, the culmination of the power of this resurrection is at the resurrection when we're in the end. But it isn't the only moment of power that we experience because of the resurrection. It's every day in our lives. Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1, grace and peace be yours in abundance. I could just camp out right there. Don't we? We just always, like, spring is here, gardening is getting close, my nice backyard under my shade tree, like, I'm really looking forward to it, but it's like, really, what is the driving thing there for me? Peace. Just that, just enjoying something around me. That just that peaceful, I'm looking for it, but I'm not going to find the fullness of it without Christ. It's not there. He's saying, grace and peace be yours in abundance. You mean God wants me to have grace and peace in abundance? Yes. You mean God maybe actually likes me? Yes. Yes, we talked about this last week. We have to ask ourselves these questions. Does God love me? Oh, the textbook answer to that question is absolutely yes. The Bible says he does. Okay, stop and ask yourself that question again. Do you really believe that God loves you? It's like, I struggle with it. The Bible says he does. Not just talking about the masses, he's talking about every individual component of that mass. Every one of you. You mean he wants that for my life? Sure he does. He has power for my life today. Power to be able to have those things regardless of my circumstances. Well, if I could just pay off my house, and if I could just have this, then I will have peace. No, that's not the point. It's to have peace in the midst of this brokenness of life. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Grace, peace, and abundance, divine power for a godly life. In rising from the dead, Jesus was given all authority. That means over all. In order to work all these things in us, in you and I. It's part of our inheritance that we pointed out earlier. Okay, last thing I want to talk about before we do communion. Jesus has a great place for you when you die. It's a kind of an uncomfortable thought. We don't like thinking about death. And of course, resurrection, we've talked about it plenty. We talk about the end of time and the resurrection of the dead and going on to the next age and those kinds of things. But God does have something amazing in mind. How amazing is it? But as it is written, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. Okay, when I say heaven, how many of you think of people floating around in white robes with little wings playing harps? Ding, 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 ding. How boring. Who wants to go to heaven? When you're a little kid, that's how you think, isn't it? It's like, who wants to go do that? Like, but I have so many cool things here. There's so much awesomeness here. And actually, this is true. God made a beautiful, wonderful, amazing creation. If you travel different places on the earth and you meet different culture groups and doing all this stuff, you're like, wow, God did something really cool. We talk about the brokenness of creation and sin and all that stuff, and it is awful, but it doesn't totally blind us to that God created a magnificent creation. And I don't know about you, but I could imagine some pretty cool stuff. I mean, like the coolest water park ever. I can come up with all these fleshly, worldly things, like amazing mountain peaks to climb. Whatever you can imagine. The Bible says that it's more than you can imagine. You cannot perceive. You don't even have the capacity to understand what God has prepared for those who love him. So we're not just going to float around like, I kind of hope we get wings, but that's not biblical, okay? And if you've ever seen somebody that really knows how to play the harp, it's cool. But it's more than you can imagine or understand or perceive in your mind. As crazy awesome as you can think of, it's more. Now, we only can think in terms of worldly terms like awesome water slides and stuff like that, great golf courses. But God's like, no, going to way different, way more. Not just fleshly, worldly, humanistic thinking. You're talking about something you can't even understand. Okay, we have problems here and now. God has power for those things and dealing with our finite circumstances. But after it's all said and done, this goes away. This dies. Because death reigns on the earth because of sin. And in this creation, this caves into it sooner or later. It's part of the design of God. And we will be resurrected with a new one someday. We all have to wrestle with our mortality. We die, and we die because of sin. Jesus, on the other hand, lived a sinless life. Death was forced upon him by men. When they ended his life and they shed his blood, they didn't even realize it, but they were sacrificing the innocent, Jesus, on behalf of the guilty, us. See, from the beginning of time, even in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve sinned and they realized all of a sudden they were naked, God sacrificed animals. He made covering for them from those animals. It's the very first time we see it, right in the very first story of the Bible. And then later in the Bible, you get into the Jewish law and the customs and the sacrificial system, the complex sacrificial system of the Jews. There was the shedding of the blood of the innocent in order to cover the sin of the guilty, like taking their place, basically. But really, it was all a foreshadowing. It was all an illustration. It was all a demonstration of God's heart and what he would lead time through time up to. And it's the sacrifice of the actual innocent. The ultimate sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the innocent blood on behalf of our sins. All of those sacrifices for the thousands of years were pointing to the ultimate shedding of blood. But because he was innocent, okay, he was sinless. Death's power comes because of sin. Jesus was sinless. Death could not maintain dominion over him. That's an amazing thought. That though he was killed at the hands of men, death could not contain him. It didn't have authority over him because he didn't have sin. He had lived a sinless life, and death couldn't hold him, and he rose from the dead. It's an amazing thought. Death had been conquered. Sin had been atoned for, and a new body was inhabited. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Through what? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, there's a new birth and a new hope for us, an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer griefs in all kinds of trials. John 11, verse 25 says, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who works hard enough for me, does everything right for me, goes to church enough for me. What does it say? The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. And here's the question. Do you believe this? That's what he said to her. Do you believe this? We live by believing. So counterintuitive to our worldly mindset. When we believe in the death of Jesus Christ, the sinful us dies also with him. We begin a process of leaving the old behind and embracing the new, the resurrected power in our lives. It's one of the hardest things to just, we do all kinds of things when we're talking to people about Jesus, and And we're trying to, you know, we're trying to persuade them, like, with all of our knowledge and all of our Bible and all this, you know. But it's so simple. Jesus, is the way I picture it is God is just holding out something for you. You know, it's like when you grab somebody's hand to pull them back towards you, to reconcile them to yourself. And he's reaching out like this. And he's saying, I have this gift for you, this reconciliation, this forgiveness of sins, a restoration of creation, a restoration of relationship to me. I have that for you. I'm holding it out to you. What do I got to do to get it, God? Here, let me go do a bunch of cool stuff and try and earn it from you. He's just holding it out. And there's nothing you can do to earn this. You can't do everything right. You can't jump through all the hoops to get this from me. You simply must believe I'm extending it to you. Grab it. Receive it. When someone gives you a gift, I mean, imagine if someone holds out a gift to you and you're like, I don't really believe that's there. I'm not going to take it. I tell you what, here's the thing about faith to think about. If I believe a grizzly bear is chasing me, I'm running. If I believe something, it prompts me to action. But it isn't the action that's important in this case. God is defying the wisdom of the wise and the knowledge of men by offering something for free. You know, when they say, oh, there'll be a free gift if you show up at such and such, you're like, oh, give me a free gimmick. It's a gimmick. They're just trying to get me to show up and give me some cheesy little thing that I'll throw away next week. God's defying worldly wisdom and knowledge, and he's holding something out for free, and he's saying, all you have to do is take it, receive it, believe it. You will never be good enough. You can't be. You can't be. That's the beauty of this message, is that it's free. And all you have to, you mean all I have to do, I mean, you can't take something you don't believe is there. You hear what I'm saying? You can't take something you don't believe is there. But if what I'm saying to you right now burns in your heart as true, it's the Holy Spirit, it's God himself reaching out and saying, I have something for you. I want you to take it. It's the forgiveness of sin. It's reconciliation of creation. It's me wanting to be with you. And all of us who have been believers for 20 plus years, we're kind of like, yeah, but there's lots of stuff we got to do. No, don't cheapen salvation. Don't make it cheap with your works. Your works are filthy rags to God. It is the most important and profound and powerful thing is that we believe he's holding it out and we receive it. It's a free gift. Paul is emphatic about it. It's a free gift, something given to us. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. Since what is seen is only temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Let me tell you something. We do lots of things when we're like, Jer, I believe what you're saying, that there is this gift of God. What you're saying rings true in my heart. Here's the thing. We live in a society where we have all kinds of filters right here. And everything stops here because intellect is God in our society. Knowledge is God. But the fact is, man isn't just knowledge. Man has soul. He has spirit. He has other components of him. And sometimes our heart can burn within us that it's true, and our mind can't rationalize it. And that's what God did through faith. I mean, all I have to do is believe? Yeah, all you have to do is believe. We do things like we pray sinners' prayers, and we ask Jesus into our heart, and we do things like baptism or communion like we're going to do. They're all there, but they all happen because we already believe. There is no magic words to get you in the kingdom. It's something, it's an inner deep work that goes on where you go, I believe the gospel. So I want to do something right now. And I'm going to pray a prayer that I could pray every single day for myself. But if you have never really heard or believe that message, and you want to, but you don't know what to do with it, I'm going to pray. You don't have to pray with me. You don't have to repeat after me. You can pray in your mind while I pray. Or you go home thinking about what I prayed. And you ask God. You go to God. But I want to do it. I want to do it for all of our sake. So that all of us are reminded why we're here. So before we do communion, I'm going to pray this. And if you want to pray with me in your mind, you go right ahead and do that. And I would encourage you to do so. Father, Lord God, I don't have all the right words. I don't understand everything. But Father, I know that I need my relationship with you to be reconciled. Lord, I am tired of being my own God and chasing things. Lord, I want you to lead me in this life. You created me. You understand me. You know how I'm wired. You know my purpose. You know my life. Lord, I believe these words I'm hearing out of your scripture where you say, I just can't help but in my heart I feel it's right. You're calling me to that. So Lord, I just invite you, lead me. Give me that rebirth. Help me to grow in my knowledge of you and understanding. I thank you that we become adopted and we can say that we are in your name. We carry the name of Jesus. We have power in that, in your name. Amen.